Psalm 119. And as you're turning, let's get started along very practical lines. I know I didn't actually call it homework, but I've encouraged you to do some things. How you doing on taking a verse a day? You don't have to, no show of hands, please. But I just want to jog you on that. And I want you to know I'm not putting myself up as a, you know, on a pedestal or anything, but I'm doing that. I challenge you to do it. I challenge myself to do it. And I've been doing it. And as a matter of fact, we're right in the section where we've been doing that together. And I hope you are taking the time to do that. Take an index card. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. When we started in Psalm 119, I challenged everybody that we get some index cards and take a verse a day and write it out and then keep that before you. Look at it at the beginning of the day and then throughout the day, close of the day, as often as you can. And you may see it more days, some days more than others, but it will be before you and it will make its impact. Remember, I told you this, that Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, six volume commentary on the Bible and fine print. I mean, really fine print. He was a great Bible teacher, Bible scholar, and his commentary to this day, written way back several hundreds of years ago, is still a classic. His dad encouraged him. Philip Henry encouraged his son Matthew to do that. And so I'm just passing along what I had read. And I'm finding it's really a blessing to my heart, and I believe it is to your heart as well. So I want to remind you about that. And then I want to remind you again about what I said last Sunday night. Are you getting a grip on the Word of God? Remember that? Five fingers. How do you get a grip on the Word of God? Five things. So I'm not going to let you forget this stuff. I'm going to try to be like Peter was in his epistles. Peter said, I will put you in remembrance, brethren. Several times he uses that phrase. And we do need to remember something. Remember, the five fingers is you got to read it, you got to study it, you got to memorize it, you got to meditate upon it, and you got to apply it. And if you do those five things, read, study, memorize, meditate, and apply, then that's when you get a real grasp of the Bible. And better yet, the Bible gets a grip on you and on me. So let's not forget those basics. It'll go far beyond any message that's preached on Sunday night, I guarantee you. Seriously, if you will do those things, you will see the value of just practical things in our lives. Well, we come back to this wonderful, wonderful section of God's Word, Psalm 119, and we're going to begin our reading tonight in verse number 73. Been a while since I have pointed out to you that each of these sections is a Hebrew letter is above each of these eight verses. This is an acrostic. That is, each verse in the original Hebrew was begun with that Hebrew letter. Just like our ABC, they have letters in their language. And so one way of looking at this, and we were reminded of this in our King's Academy tonight, this was God's way of saying to His people through this alphabetical organization that this explains the value, the nature, the blessing of God's Word from A to Z. From A to Z. The book of Lamentations is also built on that same kind of structure. And several other places in the Bible have that sort of structure. But here is the biggest example that we have. And so we come to the letter Yod, or as it's called in the New Testament, the jot. Remember Jesus referring to the jot and the tittle? Remember that? It's there. Trust me. It's there. You give me that deer in the headlights look. It's there. He said, not one jot or one tittle will pass. That is, even the jot, the smallest letter, the tittle, the smallest part of a letter that distinguishes it from one letter to another. So verse 73 down through verse 80 in my Bible, and probably in most every Bible here, J-O-D and it can also be jot, J-O-T. It's just like a little hook, like a little apostrophe or a little comma. And then we're also going to look at the kaf section, another letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in verses 81 through 88. So let's begin. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, with thankful hearts, we bow before you. We want to thank you again that we can read and study your word tonight. We have began the service by singing a wonderful song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And Lord, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we ask, Lord, that through your word you would shine upon us tonight. Give us understanding. Give us knowledge that we need. Give us direction. Give us, Lord, light in our soul that we can comprehend what we read and what we say, what we hear. Lord, we would just ask tonight that light would overcome all darkness through your word, that we might be people of light. We can live in this world of darkness and allow you to shine in us and through us. Again, we want to give you thanks for this day, all it's meant to us. Thank you that we have the great privilege of being back in your house tonight. Thank you once again for the safe return of our youth group and the leaders and all who went and the good time that they had. Thank you for being in our Awana Club tonight, for blessing all the kids, the leaders. We look forward to seeing them a little later. We thank you again for our choir and what they mean to our hearts and how you bless us through their singing. The ladies playing the instruments, thank you for that. Thank you for every blessing you've sent our way. And again, to be reminded that we are blessed, so very blessed. And Lord, next to our salvation would be the privilege we have to have your word to guide us and instruct us. So Lord, we just want to give you thanks, want to give you praise, and tell you how thankful we are for who you are, for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just call the title of the message tonight, Living by the Book. We could probably put that title over the whole chapter, don't you think? But we'll just use that for this section. And I don't know, I might use that again. You might forget that title. I'll use it when we come to verse 176. I don't know. We might do that. No, you probably remember that. People have a way of remembering things. But it is a good title for what we're talking about tonight. We are reaching the halfway mark. In fact, verse 88 is the halfway mark in this really monumental chapter. There's none like it in the Bible. You can search it. You can read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and you will not find anything like this chapter. Here is the testimony of someone. We're not sure who the writer is. Really doesn't matter. It's inspired by God. He directed someone to write it or compile it. But I think it's probably one person in mind, because a lot of it, as you've noticed, is from an autobiography or a testimony standpoint. Someone speaking about the Word from a first-hand experience. And this life can only be described like this. Here is a person whose life is controlled and dominated by the Word of God. That's the kind of life to have, don't you think? And for that reason alone, it ought to be like a magnet to draw us to it, that we would have something, to some degree, this kind of commitment and love and devotion for the Word of God. As we've seen, this man struggles like we do. As we've seen, this person has not arrived as we have not arrived. But oh, to have the longing, to have the heart, to have the desire of this man in us. And I think we catch some of that. I think some of this, in fact, I know it is, it's contagious. You just want to be like this man, like this person. And that alone is worth studying and reading and making it a really important part of our Christian life. Here's something I want you to think about. We'll eventually get to these verses like we've been doing. We'll comb through, though we'll do it a little differently tonight, arranging around three different themes in these verses. But I want you to think about something tonight before we get to the heart of these verses. And it's this. God's relationship with us is primarily through His Word. God is by nature spirit. True? God is by nature invisible. True? Now there's one exception to that, and that is when Jesus came for 33 years and He walked on this earth. At that point, and during that time, for 33 years out of all of human history, God was visible. Now, I know there were other times, you know, the burning bush, those brief little encounters. But other than those brief little episodes, only 33 years was God visible. And only through those 33 years was God known in a tangible, visible, physical way. Only 33 years. But all the time before that, in the Old Testament, and ever since Jesus went back to heaven in His ascension, both before Christ and after He ascended back, God has communicated to us through this book, through His Word. So, the point is this. The way we get to know God is through what He has said in written form. The way that we get to know God better is by knowing better what He says through His Word in written form. I thought we might do well to see that as we come to this book, because I think all of us deep down, we want to know God, we want to know Him personally, and we want to know Him better. Can we all agree on that tonight? And what I want to say to you is, there is no other way to know Him. And no other way to know Him well than to know this book. This is the way He communicates. And even knowing who He was in His Son on earth in a physical, tangible body, we wouldn't know about that were it not for the revelation that He's given us here. So it's no wonder that we find a guy who's obsessed with the written Word. We should be obsessed with the written Word. Not so that we will just know words. Of course not. But this is how we know God. Through words. He's revealed Himself in that wonderful, wonderful way. And then, of course, as we know God, and as we know Him well, we'll be like the psalm writer here, because what we see here is a guy, I like to describe it this way, here's a guy who knows how to navigate life. It's not always smooth sailing. We see that. Sometimes it's choppy water, stormy water. I mean, big waves. He's going through a lot of ordeals here, but he's still navigating. He's still afloat. And the way he navigates is he's got a compass. He's got a solid foundation. He's got an anchor, if you want to look at it that way. He's got something that no matter what his circumstances, if it's good, if it's bad, if the wheels are falling off, it doesn't matter. He's gone through it all, and he tells us something about it, though we don't know all the details. He still is a man that keeps forging ahead. And that's the way I want to be. I know you want to be that way. And there's only one way to be that way, and that is to know God through His Word. So, with that in mind, I wanted to point out to you in this section, these verses we have tonight, the 16 verses. We've been taking about two sections on a Sunday night. I want you to see that what He does in this section, and I must confess, some of this has been hard to outline. It's one of the great challenges of trying to teach through this. And sometimes it's best just go verse by verse, and we've done some of that. But I happen to notice that maybe there are three categories of things here. One thing that we're going to look at is He makes some statements. He makes some statements. And then another thing that I notice in this section is He offers some prayers. And then the last thing He does in this section is He asks some questions. So let's notice those three things, and we'll kind of build our thoughts on those three pegs. Is that okay? Amen? All right. So the first thing, let's notice His statements of faith. And what is a statement of faith? A statement of faith is basically something that you believe and you're going to base your life upon. And I would remind you what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I can't have faith until God first speaks. And God has spoken. And God has said some things, and therefore we can make some statements of faith. And these statements of faith are only valid and helpful if they are in keeping with what the Word says about God. So what is His statement of faith or statements of faith? The very first one is a wonderful statement of faith in verse 73. And it is foundational for everything else. And that is that God is our Creator. What a statement of faith that is. Notice what He says in verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. And so this is the foundation for everything else. It's often been said, you've probably heard this, and it's a good reminder that if you believe Genesis 1:1, you won't have a problem with anything else. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That settles the whole issue of who's in control. And if He could do that, He can do anything. He just spoke it, and it was done. But He looks at it more personal. It's not just that God made everything, the vast universe. That's an issue in itself, and that's a marvelous thing to comprehend and think about. But what He's thinking is, you've made me. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. And so this is the right place to start for any kind of faith at all. To know that we're not here by chance or we're not here by accident. That He made us and therefore we have to depend upon Him. And He made us and therefore we are accountable to Him. This is the whole issue, the debate about, and really it's no debate, but the argument on those that don't want to believe the Bible about evolution. They want to get rid of God as the Creator. And that's the convenient way to do it, though it's an ignorant way to do it. Take God out of His role as Creator, and then anything goes. And you're not accountable, because there is no Creator in the hearts and minds of a lot of people. But I'm here to tell you, and this writer is here to tell you, that He is the Creator. And because of that, it changes everything. A statement of faith. Well, it should start with this. We need to know how we got here. And then along this same line, not only did He make us, That tells us how we got here. But what are we here for? He didn't just make us to take up space or to draw our breath and draw our salary or whatever we may do just to exist. Of course not. There's more to life than that. And this is what he's saying in this one verse. You've made me, you've fashioned me, so give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. I want to know not only how I got here, but I want to know why I'm here, and I want to know how I can fulfill my purpose. Psalm 100, verse 3, another great verse along this same line. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're dependent upon Him. We know that. And thank God He takes care of His creatures, His own people. Psalm 139 goes into more depth. In verse 14 and following, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret. That is, as far as the world was concerned, wasn't secret to God. He knew what was going on inside our mother. It was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That is, in the process of formation. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So, because He's the Creator, and we can make this our statement of faith, like the writer here, He knows what we need, He knows how we're wired, He knows our weaknesses. As it says in Psalm 103, He knows our frame, He remembers that we are but dust. He knows how weak we are, He knows how frail we are, and He knows how we should live. And since He's our Creator, this right here, verse 73 and verses like that, settle this matter of fearing God. How could you not fear the One who formed you? Sometimes parents will say, and it's not a good idea, but they'll use this expression, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, you know what's wrong with that statement? First of all, it's harsh and it's mean-spirited, but what's even worse is it's not true. None of us bring a child in, and it's not our prerogative to take them out. God brings us in, right? He is the Creator, and we fear Him, and rightfully so, and we trust Him. The Bible is, it's been said, an owner's manual, and it's an owner's manual, not so we can just do what we think is, in our minds, the best and figure it out and interpret it the way we want to, but it's an owner's manual, not just that we own, we don't own our life. We're a steward, not an owner. We said that in Sunday school this morning. It's an owner's manual, but it is an owner's manual given from the manufacturer. Right? He's the one that put us together. So He knows what life is supposed to be. And how we need to come back and see He's the manufacturer, He's the Creator, and He knows what our life should be all about. I spent a little more time there because that is really a foundational statement of faith. But He's got other statements that He makes here. God is not only our Creator, but look at verse 75. We're going to skip a little bit. We will eventually get all these verses under these headings. Verse 75, He makes another statement of faith, and it's this, that God is righteous and faithful. Let's read that verse, 75. I know, that's a statement of certainty, isn't it? I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. So His statement in this verse, the statement of faith is, Lord, You're righteous, and another way of saying that is You always do what's right, because You always know what's right. You can do nothing but right. Like Abraham asked the question in Genesis 18:25. What a verse it is. He asked the question pertaining to Sodom and Gomorrah, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He can do nothing other than right. For him to never do right or to on any occasion to do something that's not right would be for him to forfeit the fact that he's God. He would have to cease to be God. And of course, He can only do what is right and only do what is faithful. He knows that he is suffering. He told us that several times. He told us that back in verse 67. He was afflicted. He's told us that in verse 71, where he refers again to the word afflicted. Here again in verse 75. But even though he's going through trouble, and as he calls it, affliction, could be physical, could be emotional, it could be something going on within himself, it could involve other people. We just don't know all the details, but God had a purpose in it, and God was faithful all the while. He never felt forsaken. And what a good statement of faith that is, because what we're tempted to think when things go bad is, what's wrong? God's let me down. No, He hasn't. He's ever faithful. We were reminded tonight, and every time we sing that song, Mark, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it's found right in the heart of the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, a book of grieving, a book of sorrow, because Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah has collapsed and has been taken captive. And yet right in the middle of that, great is thy faithfulness. That's our attitude, or ought to be, our statement of faith. What a statement of faith that is, that God is right, or righteous, same thing, and that God is faithful. Well, another statement of faith he has is found in verses 81 and 83. We'll take those together. And that is that God is our source of hope. Let's read verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. To hope in God's word is the same as hoping in Him, because He's the author of the word. You can't take one apart from the other. We see that all the way through here. And then verse 83, it's an interesting statement. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. King James says bottle. Of course, they didn't have glass bottles. They had skins, wine skins. But what he's saying here is, I'm like a cracked, dried up, good-for-nothing wineskin. A cracked, dry wineskin, or as he calls it here in the King James, a bottle in the smoke, is basically good-for-nothing. So whatever's happened, he's down and out. He's just feels like worthless, you know, just helpless. But what was his response? Yet do I not forget thy statutes. So I was always reminded, even in the lowest points of his life, all these experiences, he's not going to forget God's Word. He's not going to forsake it. He's not going to forget it. He's going to do what I've encouraged all of us to do, and that is remember it. Remember it. Remember it. That's one of the five fingers. Remember, read, study, and then what? The third one is memorize. He says, I will not forget. And he says that over and over and over. Remember the boy was asked what memory was? Remember the definition he gave? He says, oh, memory, that's the thing you forget with. That's what we do. We forget. And we need to be more like the writer. I do not forget thy statutes. And how do you not forget something? Well, people say, I just can't remember God's Word. You'd be surprised what we remember. It's really funny. We can remember bad things. Isn't that true? Something bad happens, well, you'll never forget that. But we forget the good things. How about that? We can remember trivial things. Why is it we can't remember the important things? You see, this is important. It's not trivial. And this is good. It's not bad. So we need to forget the bad, remember the good, quit holding on to the trivial and remembering that, and put our focus and memory on the real important, because this is our source of hope. And you know, the reason that we remember is exactly, it ought to be, what the psalm writer says here. It's not just so we can say, boy, I've memorized, let me count it now, 35 verses, or however many it might be. It might just be one, Jesus wept. That's a good starting point in memorizing Scripture. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. That's about like Jesus wept. Those are good starting verses. But it's not so we can say, well, I've memorized 10 verses this week. I've memorized. No, it's so that we will have hope that no matter what happens, we can draw like a well that never runs dry, and our mind will immediately go to those scriptures. It's just like a refreshing well of hope that we can draw up in time of need. And then another statement of faith, and this is the last one we'll cover, but this is an important one, is verses 85 down through 87. And that's where he says that God is our source of protection. Look at verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. The writer had enemies, obviously, that wanted to hurt him and do him in. Proud people, he refers to here, the proud. They're unnamed, but he probably knew them by name. And they had it out for him. They had it in for him. They dug pits. That was a way that you could trap somebody and probably break bones and injure them or maybe even kill them, depending on how deep the pit was. And this is something he didn't deserve. It says in verse 86, they persecute me wrongfully. But where did he turn? He kept turning to the Lord. His outlook wasn't very good. And whenever your outlook's not good, you need to try the uplook. That's what he did. He didn't get bitter. He just looked up. Lord, you're my help. You know what they're trying to do. And so I look to you as my protection. Great statements of faith. But there's something else here. And we'll have to be brief on this second part. I'll just point these out to you. And that is prayers. Prayers of need. Not only statements of faith we find here, but prayers of need. It struck me as I looked at this, beginning in verse 76 down through verse 80. All of those consecutive verses, they all begin with the same word. Notice that. Let, 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 let. These are prayers. These are petitions, aren't they? And so let's just go through these. What did he pray for? And they're all prayers connected in one way or another to God's Word, based upon God's Word. The first one there in verse 76 is a prayer for comfort. Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. So God's word is the source of comfort. And he couples that in prayer. Lord, my only comfort is what you tell me. So bring things to mind according to your word that will comfort me. You're so merciful. You're so kind. I ask you to do that. Another request here in verse 77 is a prayer for mercy. He's already mentioned merciful kindness in verse 76. He follows that up in verse 77 with, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Mercy in the sense that God's word was the source of his spiritual life. He wanted to keep on living with spiritual life, that is, and abundant life. And so that would only be by the mercy of God. And then verse 78, another prayer, is a prayer for justice. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. It's kind of like what we saw this morning where Jesus said he was hated without a cause. They've done wrong by me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. So the word of God is a word of assurance, and it's a word of peace. God's got this covered. We don't have to take matters in our own hands. In fact, we're told not to, aren't we? Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. It's not up to us. It's up to us to turn it over to him. He does a much better job than we could ever do. But yet, it seems like we always want that sense of control. Well, the psalmist didn't do that. He turned matters over to the Lord. A prayer for justice. And then a prayer for support. Verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me. And that is, let them help me. I want God-fearing people to come to my aid. And he asked God to send them. God is, after all, the one that touches the heart, right? He draws people that need to come alongside us. He says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. He wants God-fearing people, and he wants Bible-believing people. That's the kind of people I want. It goes back to verse 63. Remember what we saw back there? I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's the company you want to keep. And when you get in a heap of trouble like this boy is, like this man, that's the company you want to help in that time of great need. And then a prayer for integrity, verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And God's word is a source of character and character building. And that's the idea of a sound heart. A person who has a healthy heart. That is, he is who he claims to be. Not perfect, but he's not living a double life. That's the idea. And so he asked for those things, and all of them according to God's word. And as I look through these verses, every one that we looked at, I've got the same needs and so do you. Don't we need comfort? Amen. Don't we need mercy? Don't we need justice when we've been wrong? Well, turn that over to God. Don't we need support? And don't we need to walk in integrity? Of course we do. And so he links that to God's word, lifts it in prayer. And then the last thing is this category we'll call questions of concern. Three questions he asks. In two verses, we find these three questions. Verse 82 and verse 84. Look at it. Mine eyes fail for thy word, verse 82, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? That's the first question. Verse 84, there's two more questions. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And that's kind of an echo of what he said there in his prayer for justice. So he's got some questions. And the questions all seem to be pertaining to the same thing. And that same thing is, I'm waiting on you, God. And waiting on God, what we see here, waiting on God is hard, especially when we are suffering. Wouldn't you agree? Waiting on God. It's always hard to wait on God. Waiting on God for an answer to prayer. Waiting on God for a job to come open. Waiting on God for whatever. But when you're really suffering, like this man is, obviously, he's asking how long? When are you going to move in and deliver me or change something? And he just did not know. And I think of other great people in the Bible, just like this man. No doubt he's a hero. I wish we knew what his name was. I think about Job, how Job pleaded with God to come and prove that he was blameless, that he did not deserve what had happened to him. And it was hard for Job to wait on God. He was a man that feared God and shunned evil. He was upright in every way. And yet it was hard for him, frustrated it was for Job, frustrating for him to wait on God. David, what a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but a good man, a God-fearing man. In Psalm 13, same thing that the psalmist deals with here. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Waiting on God in time of affliction. And then it may surprise us to realize that the saints in heaven, the book of Revelation tells us, those who have been martyred, they're wondering how long. You ever thought about that? In heaven, the martyrs are pictured asking God how long. Let me read it for us. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And I don't know how you reconcile that with perfect condition, because it sounds like there's some lack of contentment. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, brothers. That the saints in heaven are asking, how long do we have to wait before you execute justice and vengeance upon the earth? So we wonder sometimes, and we're not alone, how long? You see, faith, we started with statements of faith, and here we come back to faith. Faith has a trust element, but faith also has a time element. And it's hard to wait. We know that God always does the right thing. He's already said that. Verse 75, His judgments are right. That's because He's right. And we know that God always does what's right, but let's add to that. And we know not only does He do what's right, but He always does the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right purpose. Don't ever doubt that. I'll say that again. God always does the right thing in the right way at the right time, His time, for the right purpose. And what is that purpose? The right purpose is always that He'll be glorified. That's what He's about. That's what He's up to. He's not up for my good feeling or, you know, whatever revolves around me. That's not it. That He'll always do what's best for His honor and for His glory. Again, Psalm 27, verse 14, it simply says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a good reminder that is. And that's God's reminder, no matter who you are, a Job, a writer of this great psalm, David, whoever you might be. We make our statements of faith, but they should be based on the Word of God. We lift up our prayers, they should be based on the Word of God. We have questions of concern like this: how long, why this, why me, why now? We should always bring those questions back to the Word of God. And I'll just close with this one thought. This man, in love with the Word of God, and what a life he had and what a testimony. Wouldn't you agree? I want to remind us, he only had a portion of the Bible, and he didn't even have all of the Old Testament. He's writing this based upon what he has. It's all about the Word of God, but at that point, he didn't have the whole Word of God. He only had some of the Word of God. But what he had, he used. And what he had, he loved. And what he had, he believed. And so I would just throw this out to us as a challenge. If he loved God that much and believed in God that much with having so little of the Word, we've got the whole thing. How much more should we love it? How much more should we trust Him? We know so much more than He ever knew. And so we ought to be, it's a challenge, we ought to be just like Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that it's perfect. Nothing can be added, nothing dare be taken from it. Only at the highest cost would anybody tamper with Your perfect Word. And Lord, we thank You that once the book of Revelation was written and given, all 66 books came together, it was done. And we've had this, Lord, now for lo these many years, centuries. We've had it in our own language for many, many centuries. And yet, Lord, we don't sometimes realize, I'm afraid, what a treasure we have. Thank You for revealing Yourself through the pages of this book. And thank You, Lord, for reminding us of just who You are and who we are and how much we need You. Help us to be diligent readers and students of the Word. Help us to be like this man more and more as our lives go along, that we can know You better than we have before, have a deeper walk with You. And Lord, if we understand it right, that it'll only come as we get into the pages of this Word that You've given, and we see You and commune with You and let You speak to our hearts from these pages. I pray that for every one of us tonight, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.